Micah, it's good that you're here. If this is your first time, so thankful that you're here. Like Elder Rich said, there is a welcome center at the back. If you would do us the privilege of serving you back there, we'd love to get a gift in your hand. It's just a small way, a symbol of our love for you, our thanks for you, because you chose to use your Sunday instead of prepping for the Bills game against the Raiders. You decided to come here and worship Jesus with us, and we take that very seriously, and we're very thankful that you chose to spend this time with us. I don't know if you're like me, but something big, semi-big, there's a lot of big things that happened in 2020, but Tuesday night, something happened. I think we call it the presidential discussions. No, it was more of a debate, wasn't it? You may have walked away, if you're like me, with a little bit of confusion, maybe a little bit of worry, anxiety about the next 4 years and beyond. Or maybe, like my wife, you watched the whole thing and then said, I just have this really bad taste in my mouth. I need to wash it out with something a little gooder. And so let's watch The Good Place. And season 4, hello, last season, get on it. Okay, I don't recommend everything in that because they don't know about The Good Place, but it's an interesting show. I'm not getting paid for this either, so that's all free for you. I'm not upset. I'm not upset about what happened. In fact, I'm pretty happy in my own way, not because I don't see the brokenness, not because I don't know about the healing that needs to happen, not because I don't see the divide that's been just separating, the chasm that is now at work in the middle of our United States. That's not why I'm happy. I'm happy because there's a kingdom that is this world. And the more broken it is, the more we see our need for a better kingdom. There's a kingdom that's being built, and it's been built since the dawn of creation. And when things are good here, we feel pretty good about earth. We feel pretty good about the kingdom we live in. But when things are broken, there's this longing starts to grow in us for something better. And so I'm happy because God's kingdom is what we're talking about for the next several months, really the rest of the year. Because when I ask God, what is it that we need most? There's a lot of things that we need. Each of us, there's a lot of things that we need. But this is what God began quickly to communicate to me. And that was, you need to help them. Just like I'm helping you and just like pastors are helping you, you need to help my people at Grace see that there's something better than what's happening right now. There's something bigger that I'm doing behind the scenes. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. And so that's why we've been talking about the kingdom. That's why we're going to continue to talk about the kingdom for the rest of this year. So I outlined last week how the kingdom is the thread that goes all the way through the book of Psalms. If you don't know your Bible very well, that's okay. But if you open it halfway up, most likely you will come across a book called the Psalms. Psalms means songs. The Psalms for the Old Testament people of God was the songbook for their nation, really their national anthem. Every single year, they would have these festivals to celebrate and to commemorate the work that God had done in their midst, starting in Exodus when he drew them out from Egypt and continued on. And there were 7 festivals that they would celebrate every year, and they would go up to Jerusalem because the hill of Jerusalem is where the city of God stands, and that's Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's what that means. The city of peace is Jerusalem. And every year they would go up and they would sing these songs. And we said, we need songs for our souls in these broken days. And that's what lament was for the people of Israel. And then last week or 2 weeks ago or however long ago, we talked about praise, the other side of lament. They both work off of each other in tandem. You need both of them, though, in order to see that there is a better kingdom. In order to be in a place of peace, you need lament and you need praise. And that's what the Psalms are. That's a songbook that we can tap into and sing as we need it, just like the people of God in the ancient times. So this next month, we're developing the theme of kingdom because we're in an election year. Because kingdom is what everyone's talking about, even though we say it a little differently, this kingdom, who sits on the throne of the kingdom, that's what we're talking about up until November 3rd, and then, as you know, for the next 4 years, depending on how it goes. And really, it doesn't matter which older white guy sits on the throne, right? It's always an older white guy. It doesn't really matter. There's still going to be brokenness that happens. There's only one king. There's only one person on the throne who can fix the brokenness of this world. And it's not either of those men, and it's no one else, and it's only one name that we believe who will fix it and can fix it. And so we need God to remind us of the kingdom so that we stop living for ours. Yep, that's right. And so that we start living for his. Because yep. if we don't know, if you don't know that kingdom is the thread that runs through the whole Bible, not just the Psalms, you're going to miss out on what God's trying to show you. And that is, there is a kingdom that he's building. He started in Eden, but it started before that. Because there was a kingdom and it was in heaven, and he created the first people. That was angels, and their job, the only thing they did was worship God every day, all day, for all of time. That was the first people that God created. And then he created a second people. And we know them. They have names, Adam and Eve. But we need God to remind us of the kingdom, because the kingdom is the thread that connects the whole Bible. So I told you about Mark Sayers, and he's an Australian pastor, and he kind of coined this concept, this idea of the upside-down kingdom. The upside-down kingdom is the kingdom that God is building, and it's upside down because it doesn't make sense to us. God builds his kingdom in a way that we wouldn't build our kingdom. And so we also, I shared with you that God creates, last week we said this, God creates, and you said Satan imitates. So God creates an upside down kingdom. He has a plan for this kingdom, but Satan always imitates what God's doing, and he tries to create a similar thing, lesser but similar. And so he has an upside down kingdom that he's building too, because he's the God of this world. Let me share something with you. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to be kings and queens, to work under his authority with him to spread his name. When Adam willingly and Eve through deception chose to sin, chose to get out from under God's authority, this is what they did. They took off their crown, they gave it to Satan, because Satan won the day on that day, and he doesn't win for all of time, but on that day, he won out, it seems to us. And Adam and Eve gave their crowns to him, and now he's the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world. And God's still building his kingdom, though. He's still building his kingdom. Satan's kingdom is upside down because, like Mark Sayers says, the world and Satan is trying to build the kingdom and reap the benefits, but they're trying to do it without the king. And you can't build the kingdom and get kingdom benefits without the king, the only king who can rule the kingdom. If you're trying to build a kingdom that has all the benefits, but you do it aside from Jesus or apart from Jesus, your kingdom will be upside down because it's not going to work. You need a kingdom ruler. So let's use, as we move forward to talk about kingdom, let's use this helpful definition. And I can't wait, because you're going to hear from two other men in the next 2 weeks. I don't know if you heard, but I'm building a kingdom too. We're having a third kid, and my wife's about to deliver it. I helped create it. She's going to deliver it. That's how it works. And we're building a kingdom. And guess what I'm excited about? They're all three boys. And you know what that means? They're all going to be warriors building God's kingdom, because I believe that by faith. And they're going to take down the kingdom of Satan, because the gates of hell won't stand against the church. Hello, somebody say amen. And these kids, they're going to be champs, man. I don't have any expectations on them, though. It's going to be good. So let's use this helpful definition for the kingdom. The kingdom is the king's power over the king's people in the king's place. Let's say that together. The kingdom is the king's power over the king's in the king's place. Power, people, place. All three are very important. And listen, we know they're important because Satan is working to destroy all three of those things. Let me prove it to you real quick. The king's power. Maybe you've heard this thought or thought this thought before. This is one of the tactics that Satan uses. He says, if God is all-powerful, what we say, omnipotent, omnipotent, if God is all-powerful and he's all good, then why is there evil? Why doesn't he just take care of it? He must not care. But you didn't think about that, the fact that all of us sin and sin is evil, and if God took care of evil, he would wipe all of us out and we'd all be on the first bus to hell. Because that's where evil resides. Evil is the opposite of God's goodness. And so if God wiped out evil, we would be gone. But God is gracious and long-suffering and compassionate and patient. And he doesn't wish that any would perish, but that all would reach repentance. But that's how Satan attacks God's power. This is how he attacks God's people. We have words for it: anti-Semitism. The people of God in the Old Testament were Jews. And there's this thing that's kind of existed for all of time called anti-Semitism, people fighting against God's people because they know they're directly tied to God's power. And people don't want to be told what to do. You don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to be told what to do. We rebel by nature. And if you think for a moment, you can think how that's true of you. This is also God, or Satan attacks God's people if he can destroy the very concept of people that God created. And he does that through destroying their identity and their sexuality. That's how he's getting at it right now in our culture. If I can tear down the identity of people so that they don't even know that there's two identities that God created, and if I could tear down their sexuality so that there's so many things that they can define themselves by, that they can line up under, hello, Facebook, you can choose like 17,000 different things to be defined by in your identity or your sexuality. That's how Satan is trying to attack God's people. And then he's attacking God's place. Because every tribe, nation, or locale, if he can get them to fight against each other, then how can the Prince of Peace, Jesus, come down and establish his reign and his rule? If the prince of this world, Satan, the prince of wickedness, has everyone in hostility, then the Prince of Peace can establish unity. That's what Satan thinks. So if I can just get everyone to fight with each other, then Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Unity, can't come, and he won't come. And that's how Satan attacks those three things. Now, I borrowed that definition from this book, and I think we have a picture of this book. Next week, we're gonna start this resource center. It's going to start small. Maybe it will get bigger. We'll see. But this is a great book. If you want to learn about the kingdom of God and how it travels through all of the Bible, it's called Biblical Theology. That's a concept that goes through the entire Bible. And they'll highlight all the ways, or many of the ways, that kingdom comes out in Scripture. It's a shorter book. And if you're a reader, this would be a great thing. You can get it done in a couple days, a couple weeks. That will be about $10 or so. So we'd love to get that in your hands, because we want to complement the teaching from the platform and help you understand some of the things that I'm drawing on. Now, I have a friend. I call him Jer. You might know him as Gerard Butler. And he has this kick. He has this thing that he's done since 2013. He's created three videos. If you're wondering, I'm actually not friends with him. You know my problem. I like to, like, you know, talk about people I know. I don't actually know him. But Gerard Butler has these three movies that he's made. And just so you know, this is probably something you don't know. They're going to make three more movies. And he's going to do great, you know. There's always these kingdoms that are breaking down. And somehow the disgraced former social service guy gets to save all these kingdoms. So he starts in America. He goes to London. And then he has to save himself. That's what Angel is. And if I could call him, if we were friends, me and Jer, I would ask him, can you make the next movie, the fourth rendition of You Saving the World, can you make it and call it Kingdom Has Fallen? Because, dude, and I would convince him, you know, kingdom has fallen. It's so good. Just think about it. All the kingdoms that have fallen in all of time, and no kingdom has stood. If I could call him, and if we were friends, I would ask him that. I'm not. And so I just decided to call the talk this morning, Kingdom Has Fallen. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis 11. We're going to look at a story that's probably familiar to most of you, and we're going to draw out some truths to help us understand how the kingdom that God started fell, but he's still building it back up. And so if you take notes, this would be an important thing to write down. Building up your kingdom leads to confusion. Building up your kingdom leads to confusion. Touch your neighbor and say, you look confused. Don't be offended. They probably look confused too. Building up your kingdom leads to confusion. Building up God's kingdom restores his creation. And for the rest of our time, we're going to spend developing how that's true and where I got that from. I want you to know there's only 9 verses. Hallelujah. Not 22. My roommate, my good friend and college roommate texted me. He said, hey, I was going to check out your sermon. Then I saw it was an hour, and I said, nope. So sorry about that. I don't blame him. Okay, we got 2 points, 2 high-level points. The first is man's way. Man's way. So if you take notes, you just put number 1, man's way. So let's jump into Genesis 11 and prove these points out. Verse 1 says this, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. The whole earth had one language and the same words. Verse 1, God gave his crowning image bearers this gift that we call communication. See, if God created people but they didn't understand what they were supposed to do, if they couldn't commune with God, if they couldn't understand the meaning for their life, then they would be set up for failure. But so God gave this gift, and it's called communication. That's a way of us understanding each other. And God gave it so that they would understand him first. That's important. You always start with God and others second. Understand God first and others second. Well, he gave us communication. And it happens through the vehicle of speech, and it comes out in the form of words. So we got communication, happens in language, goes through speech, and words are the form that we use. So in verse 3 of Genesis 1, if you can go back in your Bible, verse 3 in Genesis 1, we see something that's really important. It says, and God said, God spoke. Listen, when God speaks, things happen. And for the rest of Genesis 1, we'll see that he created through the conduit of his communication. He spoke and things were created. I want you to know something. You are made in the image and the likeness of God. That's what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You have the same ability to create with your words that God has. And maybe you haven't thought about it in that way, but there is a verse, Proverbs 18, 21, and it says this, death and life are in the power. Touch your neighbor and say, I got the power. Oh, do it. It's not that bad. You guys are way off tune. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Here's what you need to know. The power that God used to bring about life out of chaos, you have that same ability, but you also have the ability and the power. You may not think about your words carrying power, but you have the power in your tongue, in your words, to return the creation that God created back to the death that he created it out of. See, tohu vavohu is the Hebrew, and that describes a barren wasteland, a chaos, a garbage dump that God stepped into. And you have the ability, by speaking death, you have the power to return the good creation that God created back to that place of chaos before God stepped in and spoke life. And so you can speak life into other people. And I wonder, let me ask you, do you use your words in every situation with every interaction to speak life into the situation? Listen, we all can be critical. I'm the best at it. I can see all the problems in other people and in this place and in the systems. I'm good at it, okay? I got that on lockdown. But here's the thing. I have an opportunity, just like you do, to use the power that God gave me. You may have nothing else, but you have power in your words and in your tongue. Do you use it to speak life into people, to create goodness? Or do you use it to bring about death, to return the creation back to the chaos? You have the power. You have the power. How are you using that power? Verse 2, Genesis 11 says this. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Listen, there's safety in numbers. If we just stay together, if we're not so divided, then we are going to be safe. People stayed together for protection. I want you to know something. It's so important. We are value-motivated people. We make time for what we determine has value. If you have a dog, you care about it, you're going to walk it every day because you value the dog. You value the life of the dog. It's the only example I have. You make time for what matters most to you. And I realized that in college. I realized that the people I spend time with influence me. That was the first big thing God showed me. The second thing, well, there's a lot of things, but the second thing was that I am going to make time for what I care about. And the reason I don't know the Bible is because I've never cared about it. The reason I don't have any verses memorized except John 3:16 is because I don't care enough to make time to spend in God's word so that the time that God's word is spending in me actually means something and changes me. You make time for what you value. So in the last chapter, chapter 10, Moses, who is the author, laid out a table of that the nations of the world could draw their heritage back to. This was like the ancestry.com of the BC times, not before COVID, before Christ. That was a silly joke. I got it from a pastor at Cornerstone, so take it up with him. Before Christ. And Moses laid out what theologians call the table of nations, because Moses was really good at writing origin stories. Who's that guy that wrote all the Marvel comics? What's his name? Stan Lee. Right, he was the Stan Lee of back then. Come on, hello. Now they're all woke up. He had this ability to write origin stories. Let me prove it to you. Genesis 1 and 2, he laid out the origin story of the earth. Moses did that. There was a lot of other origins of the earth at the time that Moses wrote this, written by pagans, people who didn't believe in God. And God said, Moses, I want you to write the true thing that happened, the true story. That's why it's poetic. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 2 is really a reforming of Genesis 1. It starts in Genesis 1 saying Elohim created. That is God, El, is the creator. He's the creator of God. Genesis 2 introduces the same God, but with a different name, Yahweh. And Yahweh, or Yahweh, is God's covenant name with his creation. And so Genesis 3, he goes on and he lays out the origin story of the first humans and their rebellion. Because I told you, there was a rebellion before Adam and Eve. Satan did it, and there's scriptures that talk about it. Satan rebelled against God, and he was such a good persuader that he convinced one-third of the heavenly host, and we can't even count how many that is, to rebel against God, to try to take God down. You didn't know this, but Satan was the worship leader. He wasn't just faking it up on stage like me. He actually led worship before God. The dude could sing. You know what I'm saying? He could sing, and he led all of God's heavenly hosts to worship God every day. He did that. God made him better than the rest of them. He was the Michael Jordan of the heavenly host. Hello, I lost my millennials again. Satan did that, and then one day he realized, you know what? It's not enough to worship God. I want to be God. And so he rebelled against him, and God kicked him out and sent him to earth, one day to hell, but right now to earth. And Satan did what Satan does, and he lied and he deceived, and he helped cause the first humans to rebel against God with him. And now he's the ruler of this world for a time. Genesis 4 through 6 is the origin of the two kingdoms in conflict. If you have time this week, read Genesis 4 through 6, and you're going to see these lineages of Cain, right? Cain killed
Abel.
Cain was the bad guy. Abel was the good guy, right? And Cain, the kingdom of Satan, destroyed Abel, the image of the kingdom of God. But God promised, it's the first euangelion, I think is the first gospel. That's what that word means in the Bible, is Genesis 3, when God said, out of your seed will come someone who will crush the head of the serpent. That's the first echo of what God was going to do in Jesus one day. But Abel was destroyed by Cain, and it seems like Satan's winning on that day too. And so Cain goes out and he starts building cities and he starts building up the kingdom of Satan. And so it draws out in Genesis 4 his lineage. And it ends in the seventh man from Adam. His name was Lamech. And Lamech was worse than Cain. Lamech was someone who was a tyrant of the day. And well, then it goes back, I think, in Genesis 5, and it talks about this. It talks about the lineage of Seth, because God never stops building his kingdom. And if Satan seems to thwart it, he's going to work around it, and he's going to still win in the end. And so Seth is born, and then it draws the line of Seth after that, because God's kingdom cannot be stopped, and it won't be stopped. And so the seventh person after Adam on the line of Seth was Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pursued God, and Enoch was taken to live with God forever. Genesis 6 through 9, Moses talks about the origin of the first reset. He had a reset button, and he clicked it for the first time. God did. And we call that the flood. So the flood happened. God started over because every thought and intention of the heart was only evil continually. Wickedness was rampant. You think it's bad now. Go back there where God had to reset everything back to ground zero. He started over with a man named Noah. Genesis 10 is the origin of the ancient nations. So that at the time that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, everyone who was alive could trace back, where did I come from? What line am I in? So Moses, that was his thing. He did a pretty good job of it. And the last thing I want you to know about this verse, it says the land of Shinar. Shinar is the area of Babylonia. Now, Babylonia is the area with the capital Babylon. So that's where they were. Before Babylon was a thing, they found this place that was fertile and they started to set up their own kingdom. Verse 3 says this, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They laid their best set plans out to get out from under God's original plan. That's what they're doing. They're laying their best set plans out to get out from under God's original plan. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They said, we can do the fruitful, we can do the multiply, but we don't want to fill the earth. Because if we disperse, then our kingdom won't be built. Our kingdom can't be built if we're building yours. God's object in that command that he gave to Adam and Eve and to Noah was that they would spread far and wide his name, that they would make a name for God across the whole earth. Because God created Adam and Eve as kings and queens to rule over his new creation. Get this, every time God comes to dwell with people, he also means to rule with people. Every time God comes to dwell, he also means to rule. So if God comes to dwell, he's also intending to surround himself with people who will help him rule. God can carry the whole load. His shoulders are big enough, but he wants to include you in the work. He wants you to be a part of it. These people didn't desire to rule under God's authority. They demanded personal autonomy. When you see that they stayed together in direct violation to God's command, that was because they wanted more than God's authority, their own personal autonomy. They were prepared to put in the hard work to bring about their better plan. They said, we don't have bricks, so we're going to do the work to build them. And in the Hebrew, there's ways that it's said that it intensifies the meaning behind the words that we see here. So they said, we will make bricks with brick, or we will, in bricking brick, and then we will burn with a burning. And it's this intensification of what they're going to do. And the meaning of it is, we're going to do the hard work to carry out our plans. It's not going to be easy, but we're willing to hazard ourselves to do what we want rather than what God wants. And sin is the same. Sin is the same. Listen, on one level, we get this. This is so important. Everyone look up. On one level, sin is sin before God. That's true. And we know that. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law, but you fail in one way, in one area, you're condemned for the whole thing. Because any sin is enough of a problem for God to condemn it. And the wages, the payment of sin is death. There has to be a payment for sin, no matter which it is. But on a different level. So on some levels, yes, sin is sin. But on a different level, there are worse sins than others. So let me draw this out a little bit. I have some children. If I tell Callan not to eat the cookies, or let's just say the cookie and it's on the floor, and I say, don't eat the cookie. That's not for you. Mom said to wait. We'll do it after we eat. And then I see the cookie and I walk out to spend time with my other favorite son, Corin. And I'm hanging out with him and I come back and there's cookie all over his face. He directly disobeyed an order. Now, I thought that what I said was clear, and it was clear. He knew what I meant. But I have a responsibility as a parent to set him up for success. God gives me a weighty responsibility to set my sons up for success. That means I protect them from things that they can't handle. And we all have that responsibility as parents, and we all do it a little differently, by the way. But I didn't set him up to succeed, so he's still in trouble. There's still a consequence, but it will not be as severe as if the second analogy is I tell Callan, don't eat cookies. The cookies are on the counter. They're out of his reach because he's 2.5, right? And I know that he can't get them unless he goes through an effort to do it. If he pours himself into the thing that he wants, then he could do it. But I know that it's going to be a lot harder. And I walk away. I go hang out with Coco. And I come back and I see that the stool's put back. So the stool's not out. But I see that the lid isn't all the way on the cookie jar. And I see that there's crumbs on Callan's face because he cleaned up the crumbs on the floor, but he forgot about the ones on his cheeks, right? And he had to go through a lot of effort to disobey me in that scenario. I set him up to succeed. I know, listen, you can sin if you want to sin. All of us can. We can find ways to get our way, just so you know. But I set my son up for success, and he decided to pull the stool out, to climb up on the counter, to undo the lid, which, guys, I'm 30. That's pretty easy for me to do. For a 2.5-year-old, that takes a little bit of time and concentration and all these things. It took effort. And listen, sin is the same. You can sin in one way, and the desire is the same. But how far are you willing to pursue it? Because that changes the consequences. Yeah. It's the same on a desire level, but the effort you put into it increases the sinfulness of sin. Let me give you another example. We're about to get real, okay? Real time, real talk, real pastor, real you. Here we go. Let's say you catch your spouse looking at pornography. And this is the first time since you were dating that you catch them looking at pornography. And you are devastated, as you will be. And you talk to them and you ask them, hey, what? I thought that you weren't struggling with this anymore. I thought this wasn't a thing anymore. And then your husband or wife tells you, when I was dating, it was hard. And, you know, I went to counseling and I got my accountability around me and I was free from it for a long time. But somehow it came back. I stopped being vigilant. I stopped fighting. And somehow there was a foothold for Satan to just step into and rub my face in it. And now your face is rubbed in it. That's a sin, okay? There are consequences. There is a separation between you and your spouse. And it is serious, but it's not as serious as if you catch your spouse in a physical affair that they've been having for 6 months to 12 months. They had to do a lot more to carry that out. They had to lie. They had to give money. They had to get the hotel room. They had to do all these things. Sin A with pornography, still a problem, still a desire that is wayward. Same desire over here. And yet, this person, this example, was willing to invest all of themselves in order to pursue their sin. There are different consequences for those two things. And sin can be more sinful depending on our willingness and our ability to carry that sin out. And these people in this passage, they weren't just building a tower. They were doing everything they could to carry out their sinful desire to get out from God's authority. And that's why it's a problem. Sin is the same. Verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. They said. The Bible does this amazing thing through all of it. Just start looking for it and you will see it. Anytime the Bible lets you in on conversations, it's so that you understand what the heart motivations are. Because God wants you to know the real problem is the root problem. It's not about building a tower. It's about the motivation to get out from under God's authority. So in the Bible, when it says they said, or when it says he said inwardly, that's a beautiful thing because it's allowing you to see the motivations that motivate people, the desires that motivate people to carry out sin. That's important for us. Because Hebrews 4 says the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce the division of soul and spirit, it joints and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If God can do it for these people in his word, then he can do it for us too. He sees our desires. He sees them, and he knows that we face them. And he can also help us through them. The real problem is the root problem. So they said, let us build a city and a tower. All they said was, let us build a skyscraper. There's not a problem with building skyscrapers. Okay, that's not the issue. It's amoral. The A signifies a negation. It's not moral. There's no morality to building skyscrapers. Let's look at what else they said. The second thing, let us make a name for ourselves. That's a problem because God created them to make a name for him. He commanded them, go and be fruitful and multiply and carry out my plan. Make my name famous. But when they said, no, I hear you, but I'm going to make my name famous. I want people to remember me. That's when it becomes a problem. And the last thing they said, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So that, let's make our name, so that we are not dispersed. Because we can't divide and conquer. That's not how it works humanly. We can't go out and somehow be stronger, somehow be better. We can't build our kingdom that way. So they said, we can't do what we want to do if we're doing what God wants us to do. We can't do what we want to do if we're doing what God wants us to do. So let's just do our own thing. God works differently. We're going to talk about the early church, the establishment of God's kingdom on earth in a few weeks, actually all through November. I'm excited about it. We're going to see how God does it just a little bit differently than we do it. The second thing I want you to see high level is God's say. So we had man's way. We just got done talking about how does man do it. They want to do their own thing. They're going to do it in a certain way, and it's going to look like this. So we had man's way. Now we have, I want you to see God say. God has a word, and that word is the one that is going to rule in the end. And so let's look at that together. Verses 5 and 6 says this, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Moses writes like God stepped away for a minute. Moses writes like God hasn't been there all along. And sometimes in our life, that's how it feels to us. It feels like God doesn't see, or maybe God doesn't know, or worse, God doesn't care. God doesn't care about what I'm going through. And sometimes it feels like that. And that's how Moses chooses to write this. And that's why it's so important that we know God's name. Because God is more than a name, and he's not less than it. So what name does Moses use? He says, "And the Lord said." When Lord is all caps, that's communicating God's covenant name, Yahweh, Yahweh. That's what Moses says. Yahweh saw it. When you know God's name, then you do learn that he's more than just a name. Most likely, this story, if you're wondering, the story that came before it was the flood and Noah getting off the ark and building a vineyard and getting into some trouble. How long after the flood did Babel happen? That's maybe what you're wondering. And if you are, I would suggest to you that it's about 100 years after. So there's only been a century since the flood happened. People were all wiped out. You wouldn't think you'd forget that. Like, if I do my own thing, God has the ability to reset everything. But it seems that they forgot. It only took 100 years. We forget really quickly the work that God does. Amen? Don't we? We forget what God did yesterday. We forget what he did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when you gave your life to him and he pulled you out of the darkness and the filth that you were living in. That's what we forget. And these people forgot after about 100 years of what God had done to correct the world. Meaning, God made a new covenant with Noah. God does not forget his covenants. He doesn't forget what he did 100 years ago, like we forget what we did yesterday. And so God, who doesn't forget and who's going to build his kingdom through his covenants, that's how he builds his kingdom, is through covenants. We have a new covenant, and it's a better covenant because it's the final covenant, and Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to consummate it one day soon. God hadn't forgotten the covenant or the kingdom. So he comes down to inspect things before they get too out of hand. This is only the beginning. That's what he says. This is only the beginning. He sees their wicked hearts and he knows the outcome if he doesn't step in. He knows what it's going to lead to in the end. So he steps in to disrupt because he knows where it's going to end up. He has to for their good and for his kingdom. He says, nothing they propose to do now will be impossible for them. If they think it, they can do it. That's what he's saying. God's saying if they think it, they can do it. When unbelievers are unified, they can do an amazing thing together. Can you imagine what God can do when brothers who follow Jesus are unified? Do you think his kingdom isn't going to be maximized when our brothers and our sisters here are unified? If unbelievers can do it and can build a massive tower and can go beyond what human expectations are, then how much more when we have God's Spirit in us can we be united and build his kingdom here? God wants to do it. Will you let him? Verse 7 says this, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." God gets down on their level. Hello, if God got on their level and they were carrying out sinful desires to the max, do you not think that he won't get down on your level too? God will get down in the dirt, no matter what that dirt looks like in your life, because he wants you to be made clean. Amen. He wants that for your life. And listen, this book is amazing. If God did it then, he's the same yesterday, then, today, now, and forever where we're going. And he can do it for you too. I don't care what the dirt in your life is. God can change it and he can flip it and he'll get down in it with you. And he did it for them. Listen, if we just go back to Adam and Eve, this is what happened. God created us. Let's just imagine that we're in that story. We're in the Bible right now. He created us. He taught us. That means he gave us commands. He walked with us. He watched us from a distance to make sure we don't get hurt. And then he wept over us when we decided to do what we wanted to do instead of what he called us to do. And right now in this story, and maybe in your life, he's stepping in to stop you from hurting yourself. I said it last week, God only gives you what won't kill you. If he's not giving it, it's probably because it's going to lead you a place that you don't want to go. Because sin always takes us further than we want. Ravi Zacharias said something like that. It was better than me saying it. But sin always takes us further than we want to go, and it makes us pay more than we're willing to pay. Sinful motivation will always lead you to destruction. Sinful motivation will always lead you to destruction. I heard one pastor say, "Choose to sin, choose to suffer." That's what happens when we choose. There is a choice. When you choose to sin, you are choosing the consequences tied to that sin. And if you don't know your desires, God wants to show you them. We all act out of our thinking, and our thinking is motivated by our desires, by our value system, what we deem is most valuable. Building your kingdom will lead to chaos. You see the chaos all around us. In all of 2020, it's been just a year of chaos, right? It's been a year of chaos. When you build your kingdom, it will lead you to more of that. I promise you, it will lead to more chaos. Because survival of the fittest is a thing when everyone's building their own kingdom. It happened back then, and we don't have time to talk about Nimrod, like the best of the tyrants at the time, right? Tyranny has been happening since the dawn of history. Why? Because we all want to build our own kingdom. And if you can build a kingdom better than the guy next to you, guess who wins? Guess whose kingdom is going to be built? Yours. And you will make it happen. So God confused them. Listen, God confused them because they refused him. That's what happens. That's what happens. God confused them because they refused him. If you refuse God, That means what God tells you to do, how he tells you to do it, if you refuse him, he will confuse you. He will lead your plans to fail. And he dispersed them as a judgment. Verse 8 says this. So the Lord, Yahweh, dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. The place that they didn't want to go, God sent them to. And they left off the building of the city. God dispersed them as a judgment. He judged them for their wickedness. And it wasn't as wicked as it could get, but that's because God stepped in so that it wouldn't be. Because he promised that I won't flood the earth again. He can't hit the reset button again because he made a promise. He will build his kingdom through you, or he'll build it despite you. That's what you need to know. God will build his kingdom through you, or he'll go around you. He'll build it despite you. God won't be stopped. You can. And if you've walked a little bit of life, you know that every time you try to build your kingdom, it's bumping up against God's hand because God wants to keep you from hurting yourself. And every time you choose something else over him, it leads to your detriment every single time. God will build his kingdom. You can be a part of it, but you won't build your kingdom without him. That's what this text is showing us. You can't build your kingdom apart from God or around God or despite God. It doesn't work. Building up your kingdom leads to confusion. In verse 9, let's wrap this text up. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Listen, God gave their tower a name, but it wasn't the name that they chose. The kingdom that you're building, it's going to have a name, but it won't be the one that you choose. Because when it's all said and done and you're on your deathbed and you're before the gates of eternity, you're going to see what really had value. And you're going to give it a name then that's different than the name that you're pursuing that you give now. Because anytime you build a kingdom apart from God, it leads to nothing. And one day you will realize it. Let that day be today. When you do things your way instead of God's way, listen, you may get what you chased after. You may get it. It may be in your hands. You may have the thing that you want, but it's not going to be what you thought it was. You may get it, but it's not going to be what you thought it was. Listen, it's God's thing to rename people and places, to reflect their nature. God renames people, he does it all throughout Scripture, and places all throughout Scripture to reflect their character, their nature. That's God's thing. So something shiny may promise you one thing, but because that's not its true nature, just because it's shiny doesn't mean it's valuable. It will deliver something else. Not all that glitters is gold. That's how we say that. Just because it's shiny doesn't mean it's going to satisfy you. And we see that here. And Babel is a Hebrew word, and it sounds a lot like the word for confused. It's not the same exact word, but it sounds exactly like it. We call those puns, using two words differently or one word in different ways. It's just a literary way of communicating humor. And so that's what Babel is. So every time the Hebrews heard the word Babylon, which was just the way that the Babylonians called it, and they meant gateway of God, which is interesting because God came down, right? So Babylon means gate of God, and they planned on building a ziggurat. That was the type of skyscraper they built back then. And on the top would be the temple to the gods, temple of the gods. When it was in the clouds, then they would be in the God's presence. And so they called it Babylon, the pagans, But the Hebrews, who were the people of God, called it Babel, which was the root that they got it from. So gate of God, yes, God did come down. But remember what he did when he came down? He confused the languages. Once there was only one language. Now there's millions or however many languages. Why? Because God had to confuse the people who were living in their wickedness in order to stop them from carrying it out and from coming to destruction. The Son of God, Jesus, that's his name. He became the perfect life that was demanded as a payment for each person's, in this room's, sin. I just took a hard left. What I wanted to say was Babel means confusion because God confused languages. He confused words. People couldn't keep working together because they couldn't understand each other. There is a word that God spoke to right the confusion that was distorted at Babel. And that word has a name. His name is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's what John 1:1 says. There is a word that God speaks that brings that confusion back to a place of understanding, and that is Jesus. And so Jesus lived a perfect life that was demanded as payment for each person's sin. And to be honest, we're not that different from the people of Babel. We're not that different in our own desires. Let me prove it. If you find yourself building your kingdom, then you are simply living out what they acted out. When you continue to build your kingdom in all the ways that you do, in all the ways that I do, all I'm doing is living out what these people acted out. And if they need to be corrected, then so do I, and so do you. And so Jesus was the word that was needed to right the confusion that happened. Jesus lived perfectly so that he would be a spotless, blameless, without blemish sacrifice who could take your place. Jesus did that because someone had to pay for the sins. There wasn't another flood happening. Jesus had to come in order to take away the sins that we see in this story and that we see in our own life. He carried his own cross so that men could slay him on it. He carried the cross so that he could be slayed on it as the Lamb of God, who was also the man of God. He had to become a lamb, but guess what? He also had to be a man, because the only person that can replace me is another human. I have sin, and it has to be taken away. Well, the only person that can operate as a substitute is someone who's also a man. That's why it's so important that Jesus was a human. He had to come and be a man in order to take my place, in order to take your place. So he carried his cross and he died for my sin, for your sin. But listen, he didn't just cover sin. That's what lambs did. Lambs weren't humans, but God set it up so that when they were sacrificed for sin, the people's sin was covered. But here's what John the Baptist said, the front runner of Jesus. He said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus took it away from you. That means the penalty for your sin is removed because God punished him. He punished his son for the sin that he never committed. Jesus, even though he never sinned, became sin on your behalf so that you could become the righteousness of God. If you don't think that you have to live right after you come to Jesus, then you don't understand the gospel. You didn't come to Jesus so you could live however you wanted. You came to Jesus so that he could take the sin and the penalty that was on you and so that you could become the righteousness. He had a robe of righteousness. That's how Isaiah talks about it. He took it off and he put it on you so that who you are inside that robe would reflect the outward appearance of that robe. That robe is righteous and it doesn't belong to you unless you're in Christ. And when you put it on, who is in that robe starts to look more and more like that robe. And we need his righteousness. And he died. He died because we slayed him. But listen, my King Jesus, he's still building a kingdom. And so when he went in the ground, he couldn't stay there. Because the dust that he created, remember, he created everything. The dust he created couldn't hold him down any longer. And so 3 days he was in the earth. And on the third day, in the morning, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Man, I need that. There's a hymn I used to sing. As hymns go, they start in one key and they go about three keys up. So I wasn't going to embarrass myself or you and sing it. Up from the grave he arose because the earth couldn't keep him, because there's a kingdom that had to be built. And he's building it now. And if you don't see it, that's because the eyes of your heart haven't been opened yet. But maybe you're here today because God wants to open the eyes of your heart so that you start to see things as God sees things. You take off your glasses and you put on his. You put on the contacts that allow you to see that Christ is building a kingdom, because he didn't stay in the ground. He came up out of it. Now he reigns on high as the King of Kings. There's been a lot of kings, but there's really only one king, and his name is Jesus, and he's coming soon. Hallelujah. He's coming. Are you ready? Listen, God used a better word. He used a better word. Once there was only one language, we all understood each other. It's hard to talk to someone who doesn't speak the same language. We need a translator. We need someone who speaks both languages and communicates meaning from one person to the next. That's what we need. Jesus is the translator and the translation for God's righteousness to you and your sin done away with. He is the word that you need today, because he reversed the curse of Babel. He is the word, and that matters. And the curse of Babel was reversed in him. So God used a better word. There is only one language that communicates salvation, only one, and that is the word of God. God used a better name than confusion or any other self-proclaimed name, the name of Christ, to bring us out of the kingdom of chaos and to put us into his kingdom. Will you give Jesus your name? Worship team, come on up and let's go before the King and sing him praise. Will you give Jesus your name to add to his heavenly list? Jesus is keeping a list. He's checking it twice or more. Jesus has a list in heaven. Is your name on it? And if it's not, will you give him your name? Because you're going to have a name at the end of the day. But let it be one that is on the list that Jesus oversees, and that's with him in heaven. Will you give him your word so that he can unravel your babble? Will you give him your word so that he can do that with his word of truth? Turn to Jesus. Make him your king. Make him your king. There isn't a kingdom that's going to succeed except one, and that's God's kingdom. Are you a part of it? Is Jesus your king? I don't care if you know God or you believe in God. Do you know Jesus? Because that's the only way to God. It doesn't matter what you say. It's not the one who approves himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord approves. Will you give him your word? Will you give him your name today so that he can add you into his family? Will you stand with us? Let's sing together.